Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And you'll notice that's with a capital D. That's strange, isn't it? And the night he called, and the darkness he called night. And that's with a capital N. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight. I pray that the Word of God would be interesting to the people of God. May we look at it afresh and anew. May we be stirred by it. May our minds be intrigued by it. I pray that our time together be beneficial, profitable. Help us to glean something that will help us in our walk with Thee. Encourage us, strengthen us. Help us to keep on keeping on. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, have a little Bible study tonight here on the first two or three verses of Genesis chapter 1. Probably won't get any further than that. And it's not going to be a series or anything. I'm just doing it to fill in for Brother Lewis because I didn't have time to get anything ready because I got home at 5:30. But I love the book of Genesis. You may have noticed that over the years. I've taught it several times. I preach out of it a lot. It, to me, is one of the most interesting books in all of the Bible. For one thing, it is the beginning of everything. Genesis is the beginning or the start of a thing. The genesis of a thing is the point where it starts. And everything you and I know anything about starts right here in this book. And almost anything you can think of, any doctrine, any philosophy, any occult practice, almost anything you can think of is found in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Matter of fact, I taught a series here several years ago just on the first 12 chapters of Genesis. And of course, we didn't do it justice. We only spent, I don't know, 20 or 30 weeks on it. But it's amazing what can be found in there. If you are a student of philosophy and that kind of thing, and you're into expanding your intellect, Plato, Aristotle, Aristophanes, Euripides, all those fellows got everything they ever knew out of this book. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's virtually nothing you can't find in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, you find a number of things that have their beginning and are revealed for the first time in this book. God is revealed in Genesis chapter 1. And bear in mind, if the Bible did not reveal God, you would not know God. You can't find out God by examination. You can't find out God by inquiry. You cannot look at the creation and find God. Now, you can deduce that there must be a creator if there's a creation, but you can't find God. If God doesn't reveal Himself, you never would have found Him. That's the reason God put Himself in a book, is His book. The Bible is history, and history is His story. This book is all about revealing God, who He is, what He is, how He is. It's His personality. It's His righteousness. It's His eternity. It's His personhood. Everything you need to know about God's found in this book. And the revelation of God starts in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. Now, the Bible does something that no other religious book ever does. It never tries to prove God. There's not a verse in all the Bible that sets out with the intent to convince you that there is a God. The Bible simply emphatically and dogmatically declares that there is. The Bible assumes that if you've got enough sense to breathe, you've got enough sense to know there must be a God. And so the Bible never tries to establish the fact of God. It simply makes the declaration of God. Not only is God revealed, man is put on exhibit. Now, if you want a long and miserable study in failure and collapse, you study man. Dr. Ruttman calls it the law of eternal human collapse. And all that means is God makes man, fixes him up right, gets him started good, man falls down and makes a mess out of it. God lets him wallow in it for a little while, then God picks him up, cleans him up, gives him another shot at it, puts him on his way. Man does good for a little while, then he falls down, makes a mess out of it. God lets him wallow in it. After he repents, God picks him up and starts all over again. And when you study the Bible, that is the course of human history. Not only is it the course of human history, it's the course of your life. You get right with God, you're on fire for a while, you're zealous for a while, you're separated for a while, you serve with eagerness for a while, then you grow a little lax and you grow a little cold, and you keep messing around until you mess up and get yourself jammed up, and then you seek God and God lets you wallow in it long enough to make sure you're under conviction for it and ready to straighten up, then God picks you up, cleans you up, gives you another start. You are thankful and appreciative, and you go down life's road serving the Lord for a time. And then guess what? Somebody once said that the human life or human existence is a series of crises. And that's just about the truth of it. Amen. Sometimes you're close to God, then you get a little cold, then you get in trouble, then you want to get right with God, and God takes you back. Matter of fact, if you study Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll find out that God Almighty took Israel back 10 times. They get right with God, have revival, then they get in a mess and start worshiping idols. They'd always get led astray by the people around them. They always wanted to do what the people around them were doing, wanted to go where they were going, dress like they dressed, do what they do, and they always got themselves in a fix with God, and when they got all messed up and they couldn't handle it anymore and couldn't fix it, then they'd turn to God and cry in their desperation. Well, does anybody see where anything has changed? Every generation thinks it's brand new. Every generation thinks it faces problems and troubles and temptations that have never been faced before. You delude yourself. You delude yourself. Every generation has had exactly the same problem. Listen, you can lust after a 2-hump camel as quickly as you can lust after a Corvette. Amen? And the love of money is the love of money. I don't care what you call it. And fashion is fashion. If the fashion of the day was a long robe and somebody changed the fashion and put a girdle on it, that's a strap around the midriff under the paps. That's what the old Bible term for breast. Everybody thinks that's cool. You know what? That's the fad of the day. There ain't nothing changed. There is nothing changed in 6,000 years of failed human history. So in Genesis, we meet man. And what we find is a failure. And the Bible is just a 6,000-year record of human collapse. Not only is God revealed, man's exhibited, the wiles of the devil are exposed. Now, if you were a serious Bible student and eager to avoid your adversary, the devil, You would study that old rascal. Anybody that wants to succeed against an adversary knows his adversary. You study him. You figure out how he thinks, what makes him tick, where he's going, what he wants to accomplish. The more you can know about your enemy or your adversary, the better chance you have of defeating him. Well, the honest truth is, how the devil operates, his craftiness, his subtlety, his deceitfulness, are all found over here in the first three chapters of Genesis. The devil did not make a frontal assault on humanity in a tirade against God. He didn't denounce God. He didn't call God a liar, a fake, an imposter, or any of those things. He just found something that somebody liked and questioned the validity of whether they should have it or not. And once he had them interested and debating it, then he simply questioned God's authority to make the declaration. Yea, hath God said? And that's the way he does it today. He don't come down to the church house and entice all the men to go out and commit adultery overnight. He knows they're not going. So he takes little things, subtle things, unimportant things, things that people say, oh, well, that's no big deal. Why are you making such a fuss over that? That's insignificant. Yes, but insignificant, connected with insignificant, compounds itself until it is very significant. Dr. Jack Hyles used to say the best way not to change is not to change. Well, you don't change in the little things, you never will change in the big things. But everybody said, oh, he's just so nitpicky. That's how you stay the same. The devil is put on display. Then salvation is revealed in the book of Genesis. Salvation, the majority of the world missed out on salvation. God prepared an ark. He sent a preacher. They ignored the preacher and the message. And in the end, only 8 souls were saved, and that was by water. But salvation was not by man, but by God. You say, well, Noah built the boat. Noah didn't know how to build a boat. Noah had no idea that there was a need for a boat. It had never rained, and there was only one landmass. The earth isn't divided until Genesis chapter 11. Why did Noah need a boat? How in the world could he possibly know how to build it? God gave him the blueprint for the boat, gave him the instruction, and said, build it this way. And when the instructions were followed, the boat delivered Noah and his family. Now, God worked out the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said, here are the instructions. Follow them, and it'll deliver you in time of storm. And if you'll receive Christ, it'll save you. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. Then, not only is salvation pictured in the book of Genesis, the believer's security is pictured in the book of Genesis. You see, once Noah was building the ark, the door was open. He could enter or not enter. But once he entered that boat and God closed the door, Noah was safe. When God closed that door, there was no way out for Noah. Noah was going to make it to the other side of the flood, irregardless of whether he wanted to go or not. He was in the boat, and the boat was going to the other side. Now, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. He's my ark. And in Christ, I'm safe. Amen. I'm going to the other side. If I change my mind, I'm going to the other side. Now, I'm not going to change my mind. I don't want the whooping that goes along with it, but I'm safe anyhow. Amen. then Bible separation is taught in the book of Genesis. Now that's a subject you just can't preach on anymore. I was just talking to my wife on her way to church. They're having a ladies' conference up at First Baptist Church of Hammond in a couple of months. And we're looking at maybe trying to get to go up there and that kind of thing. And they put in all their literature, all the paperwork. Absolutely no slacks or pants or shorts on women. None. Not allowed. You must wear appropriate church attire. You see, Dr. Howes is one of those old fanatics that believed in separation, dressing right, looking right, talking right, spitting white, and all that kind of stuff. Now, you don't. The reason they have to put that in their literature, in their advertisement, is because if they don't, God only knows how people will show up. And they're not going to let that happen. They believe in separation from worldliness, and that includes how you dress and how you look. I appreciate that. Now, we are to be separate from the world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself. Separation is a requisite for reception. Amen? Some of y'all just sitting there like ducks on a log, you know, just, hello? Now, nobody wants to hear, dress right, act right, watch who you run around with, watch where you go, don't do this and don't do that. That's what's wrong with all of us fundamentalists, you know, too strict, too rigid, too many laws, too many rules, too many can'ts, too many don'ts. Well, they're good for you. They're not handicaps, they're helps. Help you to do what? Help you to stay out of trouble. Help you to stay clean. Help you to stay close to God. Now, I got to move along. We don't want to get through all this one point here. But in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, you find chastisement is pictured. God whips some folks because of their disobedience. And a matter of fact, he spanks them for half-hearted obedience. Amen. You see the value of prayer in the book of Genesis. The rapture is pictured in Genesis. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is declared in Genesis. The death and the resurrection of the saint are pictured in the book of Genesis. The Savior's glory is pictured in the book of Genesis. And a fellow named Joseph. There's 152 points in the life of Joseph that matched the life of Jesus Christ. The greatest illustration of Jesus Christ in all the Bible is found in the book of Genesis. The priesthood of the believer and of Christ is pictured in the book of Genesis. The Antichrist is typified in the book of Genesis. Palestine is given to Abraham as an inheritance in the book of Genesis. And that's that little piece of dirt they're fighting on over there. Some guy that Dr. Ruttman's selling has got a series out called That Bloody Piece of Ground. And he's talking about Palestine over there where them Jews and them Arabs are at. Now, you're talking about a bloody piece of dirt, buddy. They have shed some blood now, and they are still at it. America's over there trying to bring peace to the Middle East. Now, you know what a joke is? That's a joke. When old Ishmael and Isaac got against each other, and the Lord said, and he shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man. That's the Muslims you're trying to mess with over there. That's all them Ishmaelites. They're crazy. You're not going to bring peace to the Mideast. I guess we've got to have something to do with our tax money, so I mean, I guess that's as good as anything. But if you're looking for success, if you take it seriously, you're daydreaming. The future glory of Israel is revealed in the book of Genesis. And the judgment of God on the wicked is revealed in Genesis chapter 19. So, the beginning of all kind of things, the genesis for everything that affects mankind is found in this one tiny little book. God can say more in less space than any writer that ever wrote. I got a set of books at home on the book of Acts by Cornelius Stamm. Cornelius Stamm is one of those Reese's Pieces guys, you know. He's an ultra-dispensationalist. And he's got four volumes in his set, his commentary on the little book of Acts. 28 chapters. That guy wrote over 3,000 pages in small, single-space type. You see why I'm just trying to show you that God can say more in less space than anybody. I'll show you that in a second. Now, Latin verse 1. There's only a handful of words in that thing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That doesn't sound like such a tremendous statement, but let's look at it just real briefly and see how much really is in there. Alright? If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there's no such thing as atheism. See why? Because God exists. You can't make it one sentence in the Bible without running head on into God. Now, all these folks want to run around, there is no God, I don't believe in God, as if because you don't believe in it, that makes it so. Matter of fact, I listened to a radio program a while back and they were talking to people about things they believe, and some people believe some pretty strange stuff, and they said, how do you know that's so? And the guy said, because I believe it. You know, they did a big old survey on that, and something like 65% of the people they interviewed thinks that a thing is so if they believe it is so. Well, I'm here to tell you, cowboy, if it ain't so, it ain't so whether you believe it or not. Amen? And you can believe it's so till the cows come home. But if it ain't so, it ain't so. It's only so if the facts and the material substance support it. Amen? In your imagination, you can let it run crazy, but it won't make anything so. Now, the Bible clearly declared, without equivocation, in Genesis 1:1, God exists. Well, he said God created. So there's God. Now, man's had a problem for the last 6,000 years. Every time they read that, they buck up. They don't want God. They want to be God. We just have this thing down inside us. We don't want to have to be answerable to anybody. We don't want to have to give it. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it, and nobody ought to be able to question it. Every child you ever met had that problem. He or she does not want to do what mom and daddy said do. They want to do what they want to do. And the minute what mom and daddy say goes contrary to what they want to do, there's a fight. That's rebellion. And you deal with it in one form or another pretty much your whole life through. There are plenty of full-grown adults who are still fighting authority, who do not want to give an account, and they can't humble themselves before God, even though He's God, because they are going to be in charge of their life. Help yourselves, free country. The day will come when every knee will bow. You'd just be a whole lot better off to do it now. Amen. Now, so, in Genesis 1:1, we clearly see that there's no such thing as atheism because God exists. Now,
there is no such thing as materialism.
Say, why? Because God is separate from His creation. Amen. Materialism isn't God. Materialism isn't everything that there is. The material universe isn't an end-all. It is separate from God. And while God is eternal and outside of the material universe, you're allowed to use this thing and participate in it and enjoy it, but don't ever mistake what you have here for God. It's not Him. All them fellas who get way out there in left field in here, you know, getting one with the universe, they're nuts. And you say, well, preacher, that's a very large religion over there. I know it is. They're still nuts. They're trying to get to be one with the great, whatever it is, cosmic consciousness or what. They're nuts. God's not in the universe. God is not the universe. God is outside the universe. And He is larger than the universe. There's no pantheism. All that's found in Genesis 1. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you find that there is no eternity of matter. People say, well, it's always existed. No, it hasn't. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there was God, then there was the creation. Matter, the universe, all that you see sprinkled across the starry skies has not always been there. It had, as a matter of fact, well, I'm not going to get into that. That's deeper than we want to go tonight. But believe me, if it had always been there, it wouldn't be there now. It would have been gone a gazillion years ago. Not only that, there is no evolution, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Say, why? Because God created. God evolved nothing. God, outside of the universe and separate from the material universe, spoke to the material in the universe and caused it to be. You say, well, that's a bit hard to swallow. Well, it's not near as hard as evolution. Now, I'll tell you why folks buy evolution. It's because they never studied it. They never looked at it. Honest before God, I don't see how any rational, intelligent human being could ever look at the theory of evolution critically and then buy it. You would have to have an objection to it before you started. No evolution. God created the heavens and the earth. There's no polytheism. There's a thousand gods, and in the pantheon in Greece, there was a whole wall of separate gods. Well, there's only one. In the beginning, God. Singular. There's only one God. And that's the Lord God of heaven and earth. They say, well, and by the way, they say, you know, we serve the same God as them. No, we don't. My God's name is not Allah, it's Yahweh. Funny. He's the Lord God Jehovah. He's Jehovah Jireh. And, you know, there's something like 30-something names for Him in the Old Testament. But it's the Lord God of the Bible. The God that created. The God that sustains. And He's not a bit like Allah. Now, there in verse 1, it is clear because it says God created the heaven and the earth, that there's no such thing as evolution. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it's one of the best I ever read, and I've read a number. But here are the four possibilities. You kids listening? When you go to school and that moron you got for a science teacher talks about evolution, don't be ugly, don't be nasty, don't be a smart mouth. Sit there and listen quietly and snicker to yourself.
They don't have a clue what they're talking about.
Let me show you why.
And there are no exceptions to this law. There are four possibilities on how everything that's in the world, in the universe, got here. There are only four. There aren't five. There are four. And there are no exceptions. Everything that you can see, feel, hear, taste, or touch got here one of four ways. You ready? Number one, matter is eternal and it's always been here. Matter is eternal, had no beginning and no end. It's always been here. Now, you know that's not so. There's a thing called entropy in a closed system. That is, entropy in a closed system means that everything tends to randomness. Clocks run down. What happens to a garden if you don't till it and weed it? It goes to nothing. Everything in the universe degenerates. There is nothing, there's not a single example of anything in the known universe that is getting bigger and better with the passage of time. Everything is getting smaller and worse. Got it? Evolution teaches that it's from the simple to the complex. We started with a one-cell amoeba, and then a two-cell and a three-cell. And by the way, there are no two- and three-cell animals. They don't exist. There is an amoeba, but the next creature up's got thousands of cells. Anyway, they say it started with that little one little thing, and then it got bigger, you know, and it grew and it grew. It goes from the simple to the complex. It goes from the small to the large. If evolution were true, if you had dragonfly, if you go down to the swamp, you see dragonflies. They got a wingspan about this big, 3.5 inches, right? Now, if evolution were true, you ought to have dragonflies running around here that look like B-52 bombers. Why? Because in the fossil record, they've got dragonflies 12 inches across. They got complete dragonflies fossilized in amber 12 inches long. If it was 12 inches long, let's say 50 million years ago, it ought to be as big as this building today. If evolution is true, it goes from the small to the large, from the simple to the complex. You don't know anything doing that. Everything you know about in this universe, if you leave it alone, falls apart. Don't work on your house and see what happens. Don't work on your car and see what happens. Watch your baby. Watch it grow up. Watch it get old. Watch it decay. That's just life. You're going to be nuts. So, matter is not eternal. Number two, everything got here one of four ways. Matter is eternal and it's always been here. Or, something came out of nothing by itself. Now, there's the trick. You got to get something to come out of nothing with no help. It's just got to spontaneously do it. Now, somebody explain to me how nothing can do something. You got that? Everything you see, had you have gotten here, from nothing to something by itself. Now, here's the thing. No matter what scientists tell you, no matter what evolutionists tell you, there is no such thing as life without antecedent life. There's no such thing as life without life before it. There had to be some life here to give the life. See, and it passes on from generation to generation. There is no life without antecedent or pre-existing life. Here's how it works. Guy went down and got him a pint jar, mason fruit jar, and some creek water. picked him up a piece of straw off the barnyard floor, put in the water. Looked at it under a microscope, there was bugs in it everywhere. Little things just swimming every which way and having a good old time. So they took the jar and they sterilized it. And they took the water and they sterilized it. Then they took the straw off the barnyard floor and they put it in the sterile jar, in the sterile water, and they sealed it up. And it came back the next morning and put it under a microscope and it was full of bugs. They were on the straw. So the next day, they sterilized the jar, they sterilized the straw, they used the water natural. Next day, full of bugs. The next day, they sterilize the straw, they sterilize the water, they don't sterilize the jar. Look at the next day, full of bugs. On the last day, they sterilize the straw, they sterilize the water, they sterilize the jar. They put them all together, sealed it up. They came back the next day. They came back a year later. They came back 10 years later. It's been 60 years now, and there's nothing in the jar. Say, why? Because there's no such thing as life without antecedent life. Okay? So, the possibility of something coming out of nothing by itself is nonsense. It's not scientifically tenable. Amen? The first reason, it's always been here, not scientifically tenable. First and second law of thermodynamics, entropy in a closed system. The second one, not scientific tenable, because you have to have antecedent life to get life. The third possibility. Something came out of nothing supernaturally. We started with nothing, and we turned it into something, but it didn't do it by itself. Something supernatural happened. God said, let there be. Now, it either got here, but it's always been here, and it will always be. It's eternal. It's without end. Or, something came out of nothing naturally. The first two can't work. Or, it got here because God made it come here. Something came out of nothing supernaturally. Now, there is a fourth possibility. The fourth possibility is that it's not really here and we're all nuts. Those are the only possibilities there are. You just think you're here. It's like that guy thought, he was talking to his buddy, and he said, the whole world and everything in it only existed in his head. And if he died, everything would go out of existence. And there's watching TV and arguing back and forth, you know. And the one guy thinks his buddy's crazy. He said, I'm telling you, he said, I'm the whole world. Everything that exists is in my head. It's my dream. Well, all of a sudden he has a massive heart attack. And he's about to die. His buddy's down talking to him. He said, now you see, the heart attack is real. You're real. We're really here. The guy dies. And the TV screen goes blank. I always loved that. If you buy the fourth possibility, you need to go talk to somebody and get some professional help. Amen. Now, look at verse 1 and 2 there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, there's five things in those two verses that encompass everything science can teach. I give you a science course tonight. And then two verses in five words. If you go to school, if you go to college, and study the sciences, everything they're going to teach you will be found under one of these five headings. Time, space, motion, matter, and energy. That's all there is. Everything inside, everything. Nuclear weapons, computers, binary systems, electron accelerators, spaceships, toaster ovens, everything science can teach you comes out of one of them five areas. Usually one or more. But that's all science has. That embraces everything in the known universe. Time, space, motion, matter, and energy. Now look, I got all five of them in two sentences. Right? Time, the beginning. Got it? Space, the heavens. Motion, created. Matter, the earth. Energy, God created. God just gave you a science that embraced everything known to the physical sciences in one sentence. That's pretty compact reason. Amen? Science has been studying those five little things as long as there's been a magician around. That's what Merlin was working with. That's what Cape Canaveral's working with. That's what Duke Power works with. That's what Betty Crocker works with. Every laboratory known to man has to deal with them five little things. And God got them all in one sentence. That's some amazing book you've got there. People take this book around like this, you know. Like it's a magazine. So that's God's book you've got there. That's all the information. That's all the psychology. That's all the psychiatry. That's everything you need as a human being to be everything you can be in your relationship to yourself, to your family, to your the people on this planet, and to God. It's all right there in that one little book. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How old is the earth? It says, in the beginning God created. Date unknown. Now, if you go out here and the people who write all the creation literature and stuff, they tell you that the earth is someplace between 6,000 and 10,000 years old. If you go to any state-accredited institution of higher learning, they're going to tell you that it's someplace between 3 billion and 4.5 billion. Now, there's a big push to revise those timelines. They're now trying to revise it upward to somewhere around 15 billion years. And the reason for that is, as they dug through the strata in the earth, they've run across some situations where they can't explain what's there. There simply hasn't been enough time for the things that are there to have happened the way they said. And so they need to back their clock up about another 10 or 11 billion years so they can fit it into their chronological system. That's a pretty good-sized blunder. If you go from 3 billion to 15 billion, right, that's times 5. That's an 80% error rate. And they want you to trust them. They want you to believe them. I don't believe anything they say. If it agrees with the Bible, I agree with them. If it doesn't agree with the Bible, the heck with them. Amen? Now, in the beginning, well, does anybody have any idea how long ago that could have been? Well, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there's a gap. There's a space in there, and we don't know how big it is. In Genesis 1, it said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, you have to say this. Did God create the earth a mess? Did he? When God created man, did he make him complete? Was Adam a mess? Was he half-born? Of course not. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. He made Eve. She wasn't a mess. When he made the fishes of the sea, now they weren't a mess. Now, when he creates the earth, do you think that he created it without form and void and covered with water? Now, if you believe that, you can go from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2 without a problem. But that's not God's nature. God never creates anything haphazard. God never creates anything unfinished. God never creates anything chaotically. He's the God of order. When God does something, it is perfect and right. Amen? So, if he created it in verse 1 and it's a mess in verse 2, something must have happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Now, God just skips right over it. There is no attempt in Genesis to explain how that happened. But God never leaves us in the dark. Amen? God tells us a little later on where that space came from. Now take your Bible and look over in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45:18. Verse 18. I want everybody to read it. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, so you know who you're talking about, God himself that formed the earth and made it. You know who we're talking about now? We're talking about the same one in Genesis 1:1. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, how did God make it? He made it to be inhabited. Well, in verse 2, Genesis 1:2, it can't be inhabited. Why? Why submerged in water? It's without form and void. There's no life on it. Nor is it empty. So in verse 1, he creates it. In verse 2, it's a chaotic mess. But in Isaiah 45:18, that's not how he created it. So what happened? A war happened. Now, without getting bogged down in a big long thing and Satan and all of that, but you find over in Isaiah that Lucifer ruled on this earth. At that time, he was called Luxterio, Lucifer. Luxterio, Lux is light. He's the light bearer. He was the light of the world. Remember we were talking about that light and that night a minute ago? There's a real Bible study there, but it's kind of spooky. Luxterio, he was a king. You know what happened? He said, Lucifer talking, Isaiah 14. Now let's just turn over to him. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, what? How about fire from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How about cut down the ground, which did weaken the nations, for thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Well, that's what he brought down the hill. Now, long ago, somewhere between Genesis 1:1
in Genesis 1:2. The God of this world, from Genesis 4:3, Lucifer, Satan, was the preeminent person on this planet. He was here with the sons of God. And there was all kind of life. There was clouds, and there were birds, and there were cities. Then Lucifer rebelled against God and tried to take the throne of heaven, and there was a war. And the result of that was that the earth is submerged in water, and the life on the earth was destroyed. So when you get to Genesis 1:2, you are starting over. In one word, he created. That was the original creation. When you pick up the narrative in verse 2, it is after the calamity. Now you know that's so because in the next 8 or 10 verses, God is going to say, be fruitful, multiply, and do something incredible. I was up in the mountains several years ago, and they have trout ponds up there. You can go up and catch up with them and catch trout. And if they're hungry and some of them, you can catch them with anything. You can throw corn out there and they'll eat it. But they fish them ponds in the summertime, and they get real depleted. See, you know what they do in the wintertime? They tie the fish hatchery up to North Carolina, and they order a big old truckload of fish, and they come down and they replenish the pond. Right? In Genesis 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 20, down through there, where it says be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. It is to redo something that has already been done. But it was destroyed somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You say, what about dinosaurs? Someplace between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Someplace between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And anybody else you can explain and need a pigeonhole for between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Got it? And now let scientists argue with it. You know, they say the Bible's not scientific. Well, the problem is science hasn't caught up with the Bible. Okay, well, there are no dinosaurs in the Bible. Sure there are. They're just tucked away in a little hole between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Got it? It's an amazing book, Jay. I love it. I love it. Where am I coming up? I'm going to sit down a little to be back, and I'll have something interesting on right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, I pray that we might explore the minds and imagination of some of these young people, and some of the ones that are not too well, to be stuck in their way. Lord, help us appreciate this book, trust this book, believe this book, judge all things by this book. In Jesus' name.